I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Father in heaven, your word is more precious to us than fine gold. It is sweeter than the purest honey. And as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace, so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and delight our senses, and so that we cannot help but respond with wonder and faith and trust. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Two key relationships are addressed in these opening verses by the Apostle Peter. One is your relationship to the world, and number two is your relationship to God. Last week we looked at our relationship to the world, and the key term there is this word exiles, sometimes translated strangers, sometimes translated pilgrims, sometimes translated foreigners. Peter's writing to people who lived in their hometowns. Pontus. The believers in Pontus had been raised there. Most of them spent their whole life there. They spoke the same language. They wore the same clothes. They ate the same food. They shared the same culture. They were hometown folks. But these hometown folks have now embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everything has changed for them. Peter says, you're now a stranger in your own hometown. And the same thing happens today. When the gospel penetrates a church, when the gospel penetrates a nation, when the gospel penetrates a classroom, when the gospel penetrates a town, people are changed. And that place is never the same. And those people are never the same. Maybe people you've known your whole lifetime, you come to know Christ. And in real ways, you become a stranger to them. Salvation makes you a stranger in this world. That's our relationship to the world. But I want to look this morning at what Peter says about our relationship to God. And he uses a beautiful Trinitarian approach to describe the spiritual biography of every believer in Christ. Look what he says in verse 2. Well, beginning in verse 1, he says, we are elect exiles, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So number 1, he says, we are elected by God the Father. In sanctification of the Spirit, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, for obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. We are elected by God the Father. We are sanctified by God the Spirit, and we are cleansed by God the Son. You see that Trinitarian formula? Now let's look at each of those just for a moment. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word elect here simply means we are chosen. Some translations render it that way. We are chosen by God. The word foreknowledge in the Greek is prognosis. Prognosis. That means to have knowledge of things or events before they exist. We have that same word in our English language, right? Prognosis. If the doctor gives you a prognosis, it's his best educated guess. But God's knowledge isn't like that. God doesn't make educated guesses. God's knowledge is absolutely certain. Some people think that this concept of foreknowledge means that God looks down the corridors of time and he looks to the future and he sees you in the future before you exist, and he looks at what you choose and what you want and what you make effective, and then based on what you do, he makes a decision. not like that at all. We're not the ones making the choice. We're not the ones making the decision. We're not the ones driving things. The point that Peter is making here is that God knows what's going to happen because he determines it. He knows it with absolute certainty before it even exists. While I was still a sinner, and before I even had existed, God chose to place his love upon me and sent his son that I might be saved. I know some people balk at this idea. Some people balk at the idea of election. I usually find it when they do that they don't understand it as they should. Friends, a picture of Scripture, the reality of it, is not that you have throngs of humanity lining up, trying to get into heaven, knocking the doors down to heaven. And God is looking at all these people trying to crowd into heaven. He's saying yes to this one and no to this one. That's not it at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite that's true. The Scriptures tell us that all of humanity is running headlong away from God. We're fleeing as fast as we can, willingly, toward judgment and deserved condemnation. And it is only out of an act of God's love that in his mystery he reaches out and he graciously, by his mercy, saves many countless souls from what they deserve. That's what election is. The question isn't, why doesn't God save anybody? The question is, why does God save anybody at all? Nobody deserves it, and nobody desires it. If you know Jesus Christ, it is because you are an object of his mercy and his grace. It's not because you were any better than somebody else. Not because you were any smarter than somebody else. It's not because you were holier than someone else. It's not because you were wealthier than someone else. Look at the case of David. How often was the point made in 1 and 2 Samuel that David wasn't chosen because he was taller than everybody else? The whole point of election is that we have absolutely nothing to do to merit our salvation. You can't earn it. You can't contribute anything. And that's a comforting thought. That is a profound relief, because I know myself. I know if my relationship with God depended on me, I wouldn't have a prayer. I would not have a prayer. It is a work of God and a work of his grace to know Jesus Christ. He says to these harassed Christians, he says to these discouraged Christians, you are God's elect. He chose you, he died for you, and he put you right where he wants you to be. If you are in Bithynia, he has you there for a reason. If you're in Cappadocia, he has you there for a reason. If you're in Opelika, he has you there for a reason. If you're in Auburn, if you're in Beauregard, wherever you are, if you're in Columbus, he has you there for a reason. A purpose. He put you there to glorify his name. Now, bloom where you're planted, is what Peter is saying here. Maybe God put you in some rocky soil. Maybe God put you somewhere where there's not much sunshine. But he knows what he's doing. He's got you there for a reason. Bloom. And when you do bloom, his purposes will begin to manifest themselves. His glory will begin to be displayed to those who are watching. And you see that God does work even in the rockiest soils, even in the most hopeless situations. We are elected if we know Christ by God the Father. Number two, Peter says we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, sanctification of the Spirit. If you're sanctified, it means you're set apart. If you're sanctified, that means God wants to use you for a holy purpose, and the Holy Spirit is key to that. Can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells Christians and gives them the desire to know more. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sin. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Christ and brings you to love Jesus. He's the source. He's the source of our spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit begins His work even before we know Christ. The Holy Spirit continues His work in your life all the days of your life. The Holy Spirit will continue to work until you meet God face to face and you are glorified forever, for eternity. No one is saved apart from the Holy Spirit. No one grows as a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. That means my salvation doesn't start with me. It starts with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't do His work in my life. I would never love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. My heart chooses Him freely because the Holy Spirit did a work to free my heart and my will. The Holy Spirit didn't make the first move. I would not have made any move. No one's ever saved apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord, first and last and always. So we're elected by the Father. We're sanctified by God the Spirit. And then thirdly, Peter tells us, this is for the purpose for which we are chosen, for the sprinkling, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with His blood. For obedience to Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. If you believe in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ by faith, if you have taken that first step of obedience and submitted your life to Him, then your heart is sprinkled by His blood. You know where that image comes from, right? This is directly referring back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system, and particularly in Exodus 24. You might want to go back and read the story, but I'm sure most of you remember it when God gave His law and the commandments in the book of the law, through Moses, to His people. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses stands up and he reads the commandments and he reads the entire book of the law to the people. And in obedience to God, after he finishes reading the law, the people come to a very important time to make a decision. Are you going to trust in this God, and are you going to set your life in obedience to this book, or are you not? And the people of God stood up by the grace of the Holy Spirit and said, "We will trust and we will obey." And you remember, in a very dramatic symbol, Moses took the hyssop branches, when the people promised to trust God, and he dipped them in the blood of sacrificed bulls, and he sprinkled the tablets, and he sprinkled the book of the law, and he baptized the people in the blood of the bulls. And as a reminder that those who follow after God, that those who set themselves under His covenant of grace are forgiven, not ultimately by the blood of bulls and goats, but we know as we come to the New Testament, this was a symbolic picture that Jesus' blood perfectly fulfills. It is the blood of Christ, and it is the blood of Christ alone that atones for sin. To be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus means to believe His gospel and to be saved. That is exactly what Peter is referring to here. It means the blood of Jesus is personally applied to your life. And friends, it is a personal thing. It's not only a personal thing, but it is a personal thing between you and your Creator to be reconciled through the blood of Christ. You can sit in church for 30 years and not be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Have you been sprinkled by the blood of Christ? That is the most important question any man, woman, or child could ask themselves. It is the only question that will matter 100 years from now for every single one of us. Have you been sprinkled by the blood of Christ? It's one thing to say Jesus died. It's another thing to say Jesus died for sin. But friends, it is an entirely different category to say Jesus died for my sin. And when you say that with your mouth and you believe it with your heart, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you reveal yourself to be one elected by the Father, one sanctified by the Spirit, and one cleansed for eternity by the blood of Christ. If the blood of Jesus is not sprinkled on you, you have no part in that. Make sure you put your trust in Christ and you are sprinkled with His blood. And when you come to Him, when you come to Him by faith, you'll find His blood is on you, your death is on Him, and His holiness is credited to you. And you can stand before your Creator on that day and with confidence say, I belong to Jesus Christ. There are two things that Peter is saying here that will always be true for Christians in this life. If you're a follower of Christ, two things will always be true in this life. Number one, you will always be an exile. You will always be a stranger. You will always be a sojourner. You will always be a foreigner. And number two, you will always be God's elect. I think the essence of what Peter is conveying here, and this plays out as you go through the epistle, Peter is saying, it's not easy to be a Christian in this world. If you're a true follower of Christ, no matter what the year, no matter what the culture, you will find it is not easy to be a Christian in this world. But what he's suggesting is we have a great compensation for all that we have to endure. And that great compensation for all that you have to endure as a Christian in this world is that you belong to God as His chosen. That's why he ends this verse with such a beautiful phrase. For the exile and stranger in this world who's been elected by God, sanctified by the Spirit, cleansed by the Son, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's your compensation for being a stranger in this world. That's the compensation for being an exile. Because friends, there's no limit on God's grace. And there's no limit on God's peace. You may be a stranger in the world, but you have an abundance of God's grace for eternity. We may be misunderstood in this world, but we have an abundance of God's peace multiplied for eternity. We may be reviled in this world. We may be criticized in this world. Lord knows it looks like in this culture we're going to be more ostracized in this world. But for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no limits on the grace and the peace that He will give to us. May that grace and peace be multiplied to you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this sober and yet very joyful understanding of who we are in relationship to the world, but more importantly, who we are in relationship to You. We ask this morning that you would sprinkle us with the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.